In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And he was gentle and meek and mild. And he wanted all of us to live in that same way, gently, meekly, and mildly with our brothers and sisters. And so, St. John Chrysostom says that the apostles were, without question, terrifically shocked by the parable that we just heard him tell to them. This is how he taught his own apostles. He told them this parable of a master who forgave so much, and his servants who went out and did not pass it on, didn't pay it forward, in the words of a recent motion picture. And that's what he wanted. That's what he expected. That's what he was demanding, that they participate in what he was doing. Because if we really are going to be reunited to God, if we really are going to live from his life, then we are going to pass his life on to others or withhold his life from them. And that's what's going on here. Jesus isn't making some kind of a deal with the apostles. He reminds them of the fact that he is lifting from us the burden, the debt of death itself. The burden of living in a world where we are dominated and controlled by the fear of the presence of death in the world, where constantly our own concern is ourselves, and we evaluate every interaction with another person on the basis of how it affects me, what they owe me, what they have denied me, why I am justified in my resentment against them. I have intentionally acted in a humble way, not necessarily been humble, because humility wouldn't lead to resentment. And when we act in a humble way that isn't from the heart, that isn't from the life of God himself within us, then resentment is the result, and anger follows the resentment. And this is how we interact with others. And God will not permit that to us, not if we are going to be forgiven by him of the burden that we carry. And he has forgiven us that burden. But Jesus is reminding the apostles, he's telling them, look, this burden is going to be lifted from you by me. All the debt that you owe God by not living as you are created to live is being lifted. But I expect you to participate in the life that I give you, this new life that I give you, by raising that debt off of your shoulders. Now you are going to participate in my life and pass that life forward, or you won't have that life yourself. You can't be the stopping point for God's transforming the world by way of those that he unites to him. All of us say that we are united to Christ. So all of us fall under this parable, just as the apostles did. This is how he taught his apostles. We're still within the after-feast, the post-feast of the Feast of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John followed Jesus the Christ up Mount Tabor and saw him transfigured, saw the glory of his Godhood, his divinity, revealed in the man Jesus the Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem and came from Nazareth. This man was revealed in his glory as the Son of God incarnate. To be in the presence of God, to be in the kingdom of God, that is why we come here. That's what we say we want when we come here. And so we fall under the same parable that God himself gave to those who came to him. You came to me and said you wanted me to forgive you so that you could have the life that I can give. And you accepted that life. Now go and pass that life on to others. Be transfigured. Be transformed by your sharing in my divine life. Down through the centuries of the life of the church in the world, spiritual writers, fathers and teachers, mothers and teachers of the church, have always seen in Mount Tabor and the Transfiguration an image of the way our spiritual life is in the world. Recently, I learned something that I didn't know. Those of you who've been to Israel may have known by experience, but I didn't know. And I learned from Father Andrew Phillips, who has a Orthodox church, a parish in Colchester, England, about the physical reality of Mount Tabor. What is it actually like to ascend Mount Tabor if you go there? We think in our minds of a tall mountain reaching up into the heavens. When Peter, James, and John are there at the summit, surely the rest of the world must be far below. They must have ascended this steep and difficult mountain, because the spiritual writers are always using the image of Mount Tabor to talk about what it's like to live the spiritual life, the difficulty of ascending Mount Tabor to experience the transfiguration of Christ and the transformation of ourselves as well, as we are able to go down the mountain and live in the world and pass on that divine life that we have participated in. Well, the reality of the real Mount Tabor is exactly identical to the reality of our lives. It is a long, gentle slope up to the top of Mount Tabor. We wouldn't even call it a mountain, especially those of us who have seen the Rocky Mountains. And that's the reality. But it's not an easy walk. It's filled with broken rocks and boulders, one difficulty after another. It takes a long time to get from the bottom to the top. And that is the reality of the spiritual life. And that is the reality that the spiritual writers have in mind when they talk about the spiritual life. If you are going to ascend that mountain, you are going to have to negotiate and deal with all of those impediments, all of those things that are standing in your way, all of those obstacles to your ascent. And that's our life. We would like to have, especially in those moments when we experience a warm, strong heart and a sincere desire to see God, to be changed, not to live the life that we are tired of living. And we hear that there is a teaching amongst us in the Orthodox Church that we can be transformed in this life, that we can participate and cooperate with God himself as we were made to. And that is the nature of salvation. And it excites us. And so we go, you know, and this can happen to anyone, someone who's a convert, someone who is Orthodox, and decides this Lent or this brief fast of the Dormition, I'm going to read spiritual literature that I've never read before, and we begin to see the vision. And we begin to have a kind of commitment to it. And we say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to say more prayers in the morning and the evening. And I'm going to make a sincere effort. And we expect results. What we expect is a steep, difficult, demanding, pride-challenging, and inspiring, quick ascent up a mountain that we can accomplish in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 days, a week, a month, at least a reasonable period of time, a difficult ascent that calls upon all of our strength and all of our ability, and then we will stand in the presence of God, and our life will be different when we go back down into the world. And that's a fantasy. Salvation takes a lifetime. All of those little things in life that we don't want to do, those are the rocks. Those are the obstacles. When we want to deal with our children by just being offhanded, or our husband or our wife or anyone else, by just being offhanded and says, don't bother me, I've had enough for today, instead of being a father, being a mother, passing on the love that God gives us and how He has lifted the burden of the fear of death, lifted the burden of being so afraid of life that we have to accumulate different tokens of security, whether they're physical or whether they're mental, emotional, makes us selfish, draws us within ourselves. We don't want to be bothered with those children, that husband, that wife, that neighbor. And if we do, it's okay, I'll force myself to do it. And what's going to happen? Oh, we'll be humble. Well, there's going to be resentment, there's going to be anger, there's going to be all that stuff. And I'm justified because they did this and they did that. And so those boulders have just run right over us. We're down at the bottom again, and the difficulties of life have overcome us. We are called upon to deal with those difficulties as the boulders and the obstacles on our way ascending Mount Tabor, so that we can be in the presence of God and be transfigured. During the course of our lives, we will be changed. But we have to be faithful. Not all of the apostles were faithful. As Chrysostom points out, Judas was an apostle. But Judas was a faithless apostle. He fell from his calling. And it could happen to any of us. It was Judas' love of this world, only in terms of this world, that he understood things. He did not get what Jesus the Christ was about. And so he betrayed him. Some people think trying to force his hand to get him to do what Judas himself thought the Son of God ought to do. We don't know for sure, but it's possible. Was he trying to bend Jesus to his will so that he would accomplish in the world the things that he thought ought to be accomplished? We deal that way with God. God ought to accomplish in my life the things that I think need to be accomplished. Well, that's the boulder having run over us again. We're down at the bottom. Only repentance will help us. Only repentance will enable us to begin to ascend Mount Tabor again. Only repentance will help us whenever we encounter one of those boulders, whether it happens to come in the form of our children or our husbands or our wives or some difficulty, some fear about money, some temptation to lust or envy, or the temptation to condemn others, wounded pride, any of those things. We run into those things when? Not in church. During the course of our lives. That's the time during which we are encountering the obstacles to our ascent. Salvation takes a lifetime if it's going to be lived. Orthodox are kind of proud of saying to others, I am being saved. Can't say, I am saved. You don't understand the fullness of the Christian faith. I am being saved. Are we being saved? How are we dealing with those boulders and those obstacles? Are they running us over? How are we getting ready for the next one? Do we resent even these short little periods of fasting as interruptions of our normal life of complete and total devotion to the world? And we want to just kind of shunt God aside the way sometimes when we're in a bad mood we do to the people that we live with or neighbors or people who come to us. Don't bother me. Busy trying to get along with my life. I don't need this fast. I don't need this repentance. Yes, we do. And then we have that parable. Everything has been lifted from us. And we are called, if we are going to participate in the life that we have been given, to go out and share that light with others. Or else. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, He is telling us how things actually are, because we need to know. He wouldn't tell us any different. We are coming very quickly to the end of the church year. Now I know the real year, the world's year, the financial year, begins in January and runs through December. That's when they tax us and all. But the church year begins in September, always has. The rabbis have a story that says that the world itself began in the fall. Very interesting. Always think of it when I see the leaves turn. And the church year, at any rate, begins in September. So we have been through another year. Soon we will finish the last fast of the church year, that last short fast, the Dormition fast. Next Sunday is the feast day of the Dormition. If we think back to this time last year, what are the things that we ought to confess to God? Opportunities missed, others condemned, changes that we could have made that were within our capacity, a sincere repentance, digging more deeply into the spiritual treasures of our faith in order to allow God to transform us instead of trying to just kind of use what we need to build up ourselves. How has it been during this last year? How will it be during the coming year? The new church year begins in just a couple of weeks. Another thing that I heard Father Phillips say very much interests me. He says, if we don't live the life that God has given us to share with us so that we can share His life, if we don't live that life, the church will move away from us. Curious expression. I'm still considering it. Our way of thinking is, church is there, I know where it's at, when I need it, I'll go there. I'm in charge, it's my life, I'm going to do whatever I want. Father Phillips' point of view seems to be that there is something active going on, that there is this life that is shared with God, and we call it the church. And if we don't live the life that we were given, that's the life that's being lived in the church, not the building, not the institution, this new life that God has come and shared with all who unite themselves to Him. If we don't do that life, if we don't live that life will move on and will seem more and more distant to us. We don't have to do anything, as a matter of fact. That's exactly what we do need to do. Nothing. And life will move on without us. A life that we could have lived. And when we come to the end, will we be able to say, I have lived my life, I have struggled in the faith, as St. Paul says, I have run the race, or will we just say, well, it has been a meaningless life. Other things have gotten in my way. It's been irritating and miserable, and I'm best off without it, because real life will have moved far beyond us, because we fail to take up our cross and follow Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.